Okay.
So, gentlemen, this is chapter 14 that we're going to be speaking on today in Exodus. I'm sorry, get the right chapter. So I want to just kind of a little bit of reminder here. About 7 years ago, this chapter is chapter 14. We did a book as a series, and it was over the course of 11 weeks, it was called 10 God-Given Principles to Navigating Difficult Times. And we utilized this book called Red Sea Rules, okay? And the book was great. We loved the book. It was fabulous. Matter of fact, I had picked that book up multiple times since we did that study 7 years ago. And I would suggest getting it yourself. These are wonderful principles. God's principles are the same yesterday, today, and forever. They don't change. And so it's a very practical guide for you. Today, though, we have about 25 minutes to cover about 31 verses. So we're going to go on. No, we don't have 11 weeks. So I'm just going to go through. Trust God. He's going to get us through where he wants to get us through. Before we begin, I want to ask you a question. Are you I thought about this because this chapter is a little about like this. Are you in the habit of noticing or working at noticing God at work in your life? Do you make that a habit? Do you think about that often? Because this chapter is a little bit about people not noticing God. God does things they don't notice. But this chapter is all about God telling us he wants us to start to notice him. He wants us to notice him at work. The Bible is clear. Jesus said, my Father is work. He said, my Father is always, always at work. So God is always at work. The question isn't, is God at work? The question God wants to ask is do you notice me at work? Some people do. Some people don't. And so he wants you to see him at work. And he wants you to quit ignoring him. And in this chapter, people did ignore him. And so sometimes we need to ask God to help us. I was thinking about the story in 2 Kings, Elijah. He was basically surrounded by an army, and he has a servant with him, right? And the servant's there, and everything looks like it's all over. It's done. Look at that giant army surrounding us. And Elijah's kind of calm. His servant's panicking. Elijah says, Lord, open his eyes. And when he opens his eyes, he sees even though they were surrounded by an army, there was another army greater than that army that surrounded that army. That was an army of angels. So God had them open their eyes to see what they could not see. And I think that's sometimes I need to do that too. I need to say, God, open my eyes to see what I don't see. God, help me to notice what I don't notice. You want me to see. He wanted Elijah to see, and he wanted his servant to see, and God graciously opened his eyes. So this chapter went across the Red Sea with the Israelites is one of the most mentioned miracles in the Bible. Think about this. This is mentioned dozens of times throughout the Bible. Ask yourself why. Why? It's repeated because God wants us to notice him and learn some of these principles for living today. And that's what we're going to go through, okay? Before we start chapter 14, and I'm going to read it here, is that God told us in 13, let's see, go here. There we go. God told us in 13, he said, look, I'm not going to take you through the shortest route, nor the easiest route. This is before we get to chapter 14. I'm going to take you a different route. So the route he was going to take him to was the shortest and the easiest route it appeared to be. But God said to him, basically, you guys aren't ready. You're not battle ready. There's Philistines the way that's the shortest route, and you guys have been slaves for 400 years. You don't really have it together enough to do battle. So they don't even know this. But this is what God is. God's actually caring for him. They're thinking later on, why'd you take us this long route? But God's saying, I care about you. I'm not going to take you the short route. I'm going to take you the long route. So normally that short route, if they had it all together and they didn't have enemies there, it'd probably take them about 2 weeks to get to the promised land. This trip's going to take them about 40 years. Okay. But this is God's plan for redemption. So think about this. You have your plans. God has his plans. Okay. So we're going to read verses 1-9. And I'll go ahead. We'll start here. Now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal-Zephon, opposite by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored. I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know then that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people. And they said, what is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made his chariot ready and took his people with him. And he took 600 select chariots, all the chariots of Egypt with all the officers over them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Egypt were going out boldly. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all their horses and chariots of Pharaoh and the horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea besides Phi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened, and they cried out to the Lord. Let's stop there, okay? So here we see, recall from the earlier chapters, God had promised Abraham, he had promised Isaac, and he had promised Jacob that they would eventually get to the promised land, right? Now he's promised that he's also going to get Moses there, and he's going to go ahead and release him for 400 years of slavery. So God made a way, and it's interesting, but God's always making a way. Okay, so God made a way, but it appears that the way that he made is going to lead him straight into a trap. They have the Red Sea in front of them, they have the mountains beside them, and they have the hounds of hell behind them. Not a good plan, it seems. As a matter of fact, it's an impossible plan. It's like, what are you doing, God? I mean, once you think this, what are you doing, God? You got 2 million people. The Bible tells us up in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, it says this, and I think this is kind of instrumental for us here, or instructive for us. It says, I think we realize this more and more as we mature and as we age as Christians, perhaps. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. More and more in my life, as I go along as a Christian, I say, God, I realize that my thoughts may not be your thoughts. My ways may not be your ways. But I know that your ways are good. Okay, so we're going to go there. But this is exactly, though, here they are between a rock and a higher place. God has put them exactly where he wants them. Where? In utter dependence upon him and trusting him alone. That's his goal. That's his goal for you. He doesn't want you to make you self-sufficient. He wants you to make you God dependent. Okay. God even gave him step-by-step instructions. Get here, turn left, turn right, go here, and then camp here, and then end up here. I mean, this is no accident. Okay. So the principle here is that when you have obeyed God, it seems that you are between a rock and a hard place, and perhaps against impossible odds, that this is the place God has either placed you in. He's either placed you in, or now he's allowing you to be in for reasons perhaps only known to him. And so with your own life, sometimes you have to ask yourself when you're in difficult circumstances, you know, God, I'm here. Why? You either placed me here or you're allowing me to be here because you're sovereign. And I think when we think about that, you say, okay, I know that you are always good, not sometimes. I know that you are always sovereign, not sometimes. And therefore, God, I know that I can always trust you if I believe that, not sometimes. The whole goal here is for God to have you trust him. The whole goal here is for God to have, is for you to have faith in him, to trust him. Remember the whole problem with the human race? Adam and Eve didn't believe him. They didn't trust him. God wants to bring us to the point that we trust him, that we have faith in him. He's going to do anything necessary to grow our faith in that regard. Okay. So, you know, when you read Isaiah, let me read Isaiah here. I have this. Isaiah 40. Do you think it is?
Let's see. Yeah, 43, 1 through 2.
It says, but now thus says the Lord your God, creator of Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched. It was one of Fred Schneider's favorite verses in the Bible. I remember that. But what God's basically saying is, why do they need to trust him? Why do they need to have faith? Because God says something very simple. I'll be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you. And if God is with you, who can be against you? So that's what God's trying to say here. Know this, that God allows our faith to be tried and tested, and he's doing it for his good and our glory. Do you know why the Israelites were left for 40 years to wander in the desert? You think because they just sinned, right? Deuteronomy 8:2 actually tells us. I looked this up. Okay, here it is. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years? Why? To humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. God is humbling you and testing you, and he's doing it on purpose. He wants to know, when the going gets tough, are you still going to keep his commands? Are you going to bail out?
Well, you let all of them die before you went right, there. Right. They all died before they died.
Well, two didn't. But anyway, so that's what he's doing. But I'm asking you to look at your own life here, not them. I'm asking you to look at what God's doing in your own life. Is he humbling you? Is he testing you? Has he done that in the past? Think of your life. So he wants to know what's in your heart. I think the problem too is this. A lot of times God wants us to know what's in our heart. We don't even know what's in our heart. God wants us to know what was in our hearts, but we don't even know what's in our hearts. And we don't know what's in our hearts until we find ourselves between a rock and a hard place. So sometimes we need to have God tell us what's in our hearts. We need to have that disclosed to us. So basically, God tested him for faith, and he tested him for his glory. I was thinking about God's glory this last week. On Sunday, I went up to a good friend of mine who had really good friends, sang at my wedding 37 years ago. He has ALS. And so we saw him. And we went up there to talk about hospice and such. And so that was part of what I was hoping to do. And we did do that. So when we were there, it was wonderful, and it was great. I'm looking at him. He's at the point now where he was a consummate hunter, outdoorsman, etc. Beautiful singing voice. We prayed nonstop that God would keep his voice. So he's at the point right now where the only thing that works practically is his voice. His wife has to feed him. He can't move his arms, can't move his hands. But I look, we were looking, and as I was thinking about it, I was thinking about God. Okay, God, how is this for your glory? How is this for your glory? We ask that all the time. Somebody has this or that, or something bad happens to you. How can you use this for your glory? And I think this is what John 9 came to mind. And I was thinking about John 9. And remember, there's a blind man. Disciples are there, and the person's blind. And Jesus, the disciples see the blind man. He's been blind since birth. And they said to Jesus, who sinned? Him? Are his parents. Basically, they're saying, Jesus, what did he do wrong to have all these bad things happen to him? His parents or him? Jesus looked at him like, what? This is how man thinks. Honestly, ask yourself sometimes, do you think this way? When people are in bad straits, something's going wrong, you say, oh, he must have not have da da da. Or their kids are doing that. If they would have just raised them better. They'll go back and forth and they'll say these things. I'm serious. Catch yourself doing this. It's like we're building ourselves up. If only they had done this. If only. What did that blind man do? What did he do? Well, if only what? Jesus said he was born like this from birth for one purpose only, for God's glory. He said it was for the glory of God. And then after that, his blindness went away, and God touched him. For decades, he's been like this. Lazarus dies, And they look at him and say, why didn't you raise Lazarus? What happened? Why did he die, Jesus? Jesus goes there, he's dead. Jesus raises him. Why? He says, God may be glorified. You know, I don't understand God's glory, but he did it. He brought Lazarus from death to life. And ultimately, he's going to be glorified in your lives too, because quite frankly, you're going to be brought from a sense of death in this earth to life eternal in heaven. You know, God's glory is going to be displayed. God's glory is going to continue to be displayed. And you got to accept, you even if you don't understand it, you got to trust God. Remember, he's good. He's sovereign. Trust him. He doesn't change.
What about now? You know, you're living in a nice lifestyle. The corruption's all around you. But if it's not affecting you, you're not worried about it.
Yeah. Well, and everything comes to roost sometimes. I mean, honestly, I didn't think the last three nights I'd be living in cold. My power would be out. You know, we all get tested. You can look at that test as a positive thing, or you can look at it as a negative thing. And I can wail against it. God's not having you do that. He's going to say, how are you going to react in a godly manner? How are you going to trust him? So next time you're in an impossible trial or situation, consider asking God this. How can he be glorified in this? Do you ever do this? God, how can you be glorified in this situation? I think the most simple way to glorify God is to trust God and to have faith in him. God is glorified when his people have faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, 9, guess what? It takes faith to follow God, right? It says there, it says, by faith the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried it, they were drowned. And God was glorified. You get it? God's glorified when you have faith. God is glorified when you trust him in hard times. God is glorified when Ken keeps following. Ken and I were talking about trying to get in the hospital. We were talking, well, maybe they were having some trouble because he could still eat while his wife feeding him. He wasn't choking to death yet, even though he was having trouble swallowing. I'm telling him, hey, maybe we need to kind of look like you're really declining. So he wasn't going to shave, but his wife, but I look at him and I'm sitting there thinking, oh my goodness. So he goes like this, tries to look sad. And he can't even look like bad because he has the joy of the Lord in him. It's like so hard. No one cannot see that. People are just amazed by it when they see him. He's living with the joy of the Lord. He is glorifying God, and it's unexplainable. It's unexplainable. So let's read 10 through 15. Oh gosh, here we go. We're going to make some progress here. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. They're frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. They cried out. That's a good thing. They cried out. That's like praying. Well, the next thing is this, though. They said to Moses, it didn't last very long. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Slavery is better than dying. No, I don't think so. I think slavery is worse than dying. It says, but Moses said to the people, what's Moses say? First thing he says, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of who? The Lord. He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord, who is this? Listen to this. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. The best antidote to fear is faith. And if there's one area of your life God wants to mature you in, is banishing fear in your life. That's why it says over and over again, hundreds of times in the Bible, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Can you think of anything that God talks about more in the Bible? Ask yourself, are you afraid? And when you're afraid, it says, they became afraid. And here's what's really interesting. They became afraid after they had already been in Egypt, and God sent 10 miraculous plagues. Let's see if somebody's checking it. Chris. Okay. So they had sent 10 miraculous plagues, and those plagues were all against Egypt, and not one of them touched them. And yet they were still afraid. They don't remember, right? And so how soon do you forget? And then they panic. God never intends panic for us. He doesn't want you to panic. Matter of fact, you know what panic is? Panic is basically telling God, I don't think you're really in control. I think panic's telling yourself is you think you're in control and you're coming to your wit's end. And you don't know what
prayer,
to do.
Prayer is the bridge between panic and peace.
Yes, that's true. Panic and peace, the bridge is prayer. Yeah. So basically, hundreds of times God reminds us of this. And I was looking at this and I thought of maybe three things I could get out of. One is, first of all, was what Moses said here, God is going to fight your battle. Ask the Lord to fight your battle. I've done this. Have you done this? Say, God, I just did this recently. God, will you fight my battle? It's like all of a sudden, devil's coming after me in some little circumstance. I won't go into it, but I said, God, fight my battle type of thing. So the idea is you ask God to fight your battles. And God is actually asking you to ask him to fight your battles. Okay, he's asking you to help you in your battles. So you need to expect it. The second thing is this. I need to remember on a regular basis what God has done for me in the past. How quickly do you forget what God has done for you? You know, I think Lowell does this sometimes. You keep a prayer journal, and the prayer journal, basically you could do this. I don't do it, but I remember being in Israel, we wrote down everything we were thankful for. And I was just awed by the time we finished our little journaling. I couldn't believe it. Thank God. There's plenty to thank God for. There's always plenty to thank God for. Talk to somebody that is. That's basically who I talked to this weekend. So anyway, doing that, know this, we need to remember God's word and his involvement in our life. Remembering is a faith builder. Sandy spoke, 2 weeks ago? What did Sandy say why they were doing the Seder? You say, remember, remember, don't forget, remember, don't forget, remember, remember, don't forget. They do it every year. They do it multiple times. They put the thing on their door. Why? To remember. Remember. Teach your children this. Why? To remember. Don't forget. Gosh, we forget so quickly.
You know, when you talk about panic, you look like an astronaut or an Air Force pilot that's going to crash, and he's still talking calmly.
Tell him to hold his comments until the discussion section, Greg.
We got people online, so I want to hold the discussion points until we actually get through this. Let's go through. The third thing is Thanksgiving, okay? They don't do it here, but they do it later. Thanksgiving needs to be a daily practice. And I think Thanksgiving, I was thinking of this too. Sometimes when the devil attacks you, I found out one of the things I'm trying to get in the habit of doing is thanking God. And I think it's a guaranteed way to resist the devil. You know, it says, the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You have to ask yourself, what does that mean? One of the ways that you can resist the devil is by simply in the midst of your circumstances that are negative and overwhelming, it's just to start thanking God. The devil can't stand that. He just immediately, sometimes he'll just leave just like that. So get in the habit of Thanksgiving. I you know, people thank God. I know that whenever I thank God, it seems my problems seem to dissipate a little bit. They seem to go away. And when I thank God, I start having a whole different perspective. But you know, it's a discipline, and disciplines are hard. And it's something, but you need this. The only way to begin a discipline is to start to practice it. Okay. It's like anything in life. So start practicing it. And then here's finally, what did Moses say? The Red Sea's in front of him. And the first thing Moses says, before he even tells him how, he says, God tells him this. He says, tell the people to go forward. What? But there's a Red Sea in front of us and it's really deep. No, tell them to go forward. But look at the Red Sea. So, and they take that next step. God isn't asking you to go, you know, a journey, whatever is worth, you know, 1,000 miles. It begins with the first step. He's asking you this, put one foot in front of the other and move. Here's what he said. Listen to the word, look him up, move forward. Move forward. Just keep, when you don't know what to do, unless God's telling you the way for something, then just keep moving forward with what you know. Just keep working forward with you, you know. You know, God, realize that God's the one that's making the plans. He's the one that has the plans. He doesn't want you to worry about tomorrow. You see that all over. Don't worry about tomorrow. It has enough troubles of its own. God has never intended you to live more than one day at a time. Give us this day our daily bread. Oh, no, it doesn't say give us tomorrow's bread. It says give us today's bread. God's just going to go ahead and he's going to keep doing that. He's going to keep giving you your daily bread because that's how he wants you to learn one thing, is to depend on him day by day. So he has plans for tomorrow, but his plans, what does Ephesians says? It says, Jesus says this. He says, you are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ. For what? That he prepared ahead of time for you to walk in them. Who prepared the plans? What's your job? Obey and walk in them. He prepared the plans, not you. Right, we're going to get to the thing because we can't, because otherwise we're not going to make it through with the guys on here.
Going head on could be the wrong thing to do. Going around is better.
No, God never said to the Israelites, we're not going to go back and forth like here, but God did not tell the Israelites to go around the Red Sea. He didn't say build a bridge over it. He said, I want you to go through it. So let's read verses 16 through 29. And we're going to notice what God does. Okay. 16 through 29 is this. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand, and the sea will divide, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on the dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of Egyptians so that they will go through in after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, though his chariots and horsemen. The angel of the Lord, who has been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was cloud along with darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus, the one did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen, went in after them into the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and brought the army of Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. The Lord is fighting. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand now, Moses, over the sea, so the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots, and over their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hands over the sea, and the sea to return to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even the Pharaoh's entire army that had gone in the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land. They walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right and on their left. You know, it's amazing when I look at this, I think God delivers not in the way you expect him to. You know, who would have expected that God would have parted the waters? I mean, it's kind of a little bit easier for you to think just because you read it. But let's say you had never heard of anything like this in your entire life. You never heard that God had parted the waters. Would you believe that today that he could part the Atlantic Ocean? What's the difference? You didn't, a little sea of reeds that people sometimes try to say, and somehow the miracle was it just blew away? No, the whole army of Egypt didn't drown in 7 inches of water. You know, God parted the waters, and he could do that today. One of the Psalms that I've memorized in my life is Psalm 91, and there's a verse there, number 15. It goes like this. It says, you will call upon me, and I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. I will rescue you and honor you. Say that to God. I've done that. Lord, I'm in trouble. Rescue me. I need a deliverer. I needed a rescuer. Verse 19 tells us he had gone before them and after them. Isaiah 58 tells us this. It says 58:8. It says, but you will not go out in a hurry, nor will you go out as fugitives, for the Lord will go before you, and God of Israel be your rear guard. A prayer that I often pray, I pray this prayer: God, prepare the way for me, and then you be my vanguard, and you be my rear guard. Because that's a lot of watching for me, front and back. And I'm seriously saying, pray that prayer. Be my vanguard, be my rear guard. Go before me, prepare the way for me. Surprise me, God, do it your way. Don't build a bridge over the ocean. Just part the waters, whatever you want to do. But I want to be ready for it. So let's read the last two verses and we'll close. It says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. Who saved Israel? Lord did. And God wants to save everyone. He says, I desire all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. There's nobody God doesn't desire to be saved. You know, the question is, do you want to be saved? That's really the issue. So God loves you. He wants to be with you during those difficult times and circumstances. And that's a lot of what this chapter is about. So I'm going to close. We're just going to close in prayer. So why don't we just bow our heads in prayer right now and pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you do want to be with us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, sometimes that even when we resist you, Lord, you still don't leave us. You still don't forsake us, Lord. You simply want us to see, open our eyes, to notice you, to look for you, Lord, and to expect that you're going to be the God you said you are and to do the things that you promised. Thank you, Lord, so much for your love for each man here, Lord. And as they go through this Christmas season, Lord, this time, Lord, the devil's not going to want them to enjoy it. The devil's not going to want them to get along with their family and their friends. The devil's going to try to put them in circumstances, Lord, that are going to lead them astray. Lord, help them to remember this chapter. Help them to remember, Lord, what you did with the Egyptians, Lord, and what you did with the Israelites, Lord. Your desire, Lord, was to bring them through the waters. And your desire for each of these men here today, Lord, is to bring them through the troubled waters too. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.